Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10, the good shepherd. Probably should be called the great shepherd, because there's none better than Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at about halfway through John chapter 10, just some incredible verses and insight into our shepherd, the one who leads us and guides us. We are the sheep of his pasture. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've left, but now he's brought us back to him, and so we're going to learn all about him. I read a story that in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, Gladys Dial and her husband, they filed a lawsuit against the Sealy Mattress Company and Hess Department Store, claiming that a 26-inch long snake had been living inside the mattress they had purchased. It was the couple's second such mattress, true story here, after they felt something slithering in the first one, they exchanged it for a second and again felt slithering in that one. They took the mattress to a testing factory where the snake was discovered. Boa in the bed, snake in the sack. It's time to switch to a waterbed or something. But, you know, we're going to find that the old serpent, the devil, Satan, he slithers about in the church. He wants to draw God's sheep after himself. And he comes as an angel of light, and we're going to see that as Jesus teaches here about the false shepherds, the thieves, and the robbers. But Jesus, if you've been with us for chapter 9, he's healed a man born blind, and not only opened his eyes physically, but spiritually brought that man to a place of relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord or Messiah and worshiping him, the Son of God and God the Son. And we saw that. And at the same time, the Pharisees, they kicked him out of their religious system. And that's fine, getting kicked out of some religious system that doesn't work and is false, but Jesus took him in to Jesus' relationship with the Lord. And so we saw that. Left the religious system and then came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. And that judgment is to create a crisis of faith. Jesus still has come into the world for judgment. It's a crisis of faith for all of us. It's self-disclosure. We disclose ourselves if we're to be saved or not be saved. Jesus being the litmus. Remember in high school where you had the science class, and if it was acidic solution, you put the little paper in it and it turned the blue to pink and that kind of thing. Well, Jesus is the litmus. He's the lie detector for a person's spiritual condition. And those who are spiritually blind, that they may see, that they go, hey, I don't think I know what the truth is, what God is all about. I think there's something out there, but I don't know. I need to be enlightened. You see, spiritually blind, you admit it. Those are the ones that God causes to see. But then those that say, well, I spiritually see, I'm a spiritual person, and yet they reject Christ, he says that they go into blindness. And so he talks about that. And that's really, you might say, self-disclosure or self-judgment. What a person does with Jesus Christ, it reveals where they are at spiritually. Whether you reject him, then the Word of God and Jesus accuses you of being guilty and blind. You'll not be forgiven. Or excuses you. Yes, I'm blind, but I want to see, and Jesus presents himself, and you trust the Lord, and your sins are forgiven. And so that self-disclosure through Jesus Christ, that's what he's talking about. I came into the world to judge the world by self-disclosure, just by him. He's the litmus. If we believe, we're saved. If we don't believe, we're not saved. We go into eternity, a Christless eternity. So Jesus goes on to illustrate what he's saying, and he uses everyday's, at least for them, everyday scenes or everyday figures. Now, for them, it was an agrarian culture, so he uses the field a lot. He uses agriculture a lot, or he uses animal husbandry, Or he uses flocks, and he uses herds and oxen and so forth. And so these Pharisees, because they were blind to Jesus, what he's going to do is give an illustration to try to open their eyes. And they're going to see that actually he's actually pointing to them. And that makes them very angry. And so as we go about halfway through to verse 18, next time we're going to see in verse 19 on how they already want to destroy him, but we're going to see afterward they make plans to do just that. And so we have here in John chapter 10, let's go a few verses at a time and then draw from that. Truly, truly, in verse 1 of chapter 10 of John, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door into the is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So truly, truly, or assuredly, I say to you, this is a sure thing. God speaking from heaven to us. To me, sometimes I just camp on these simple verses. Here's God's voice to us. Listen up. To just ignore that, truly, truly, assuredly, I say to you, here's the truth from God to us. And then he talks about entering into the kingdom of God, God's sheepfold. Now, they would know this well. We don't know it very well unless we go to Israel and we see these things. But the towns and the cities, as the shepherds would bring their flock into maybe the city, they have to do some business, there would be communal pens. And so the flocks were kept in these collective enclosures. And there would be a gatekeeper, and he would know the shepherds, and so the sheep would go in there. And as the shepherds were engaged in their city business, and then when they would finish that, they would come, and the gatekeeper of the pen knew the shepherds. So they would open the pen, and the shepherd would stand outside the pen, and he would call his sheep. And even though there may be many flocks in there, you could have five different shepherds with maybe 50, 100 sheep in there. But none of the other sheep would come to the call of that one shepherd, because it was a very distinctive call. Actually, we have a shepherd calling. I just wanted you to see what it's like and how the sheep respond, so if they can show that. Got to turn him way up. Can barely hear him. Anyway, he's calling. You can't hear. It wasn't very good on the video, but video is about a minute and a half, but I only did a few seconds of it just to see how these sheep respond. Yeah, you could kind of hear him. Sheep just love the shepherd. They come to him. And that's what would happen in the city. The shepherds would make that call, and then the sheep would come to them. Now, you can spot a thief, because the thief climbs up some other way, the thief and the robber. You could spot them. You know, if you're alert, you can see them prowling around the pen, trying to sneak in some area that maybe the gatekeeper can't see them, or maybe the shepherds are still doing business, so they try to sneak in and maybe steal a sheep, but that's how they work. And so the Lord is saying, yeah, they're still around today. There are those that come in to the church, and they try to pull off some of the weaker sheep, or some of those that are, maybe they're not grounded in the Word of God. And so they try to draw them away from the sheepfold. And so when it talks about the fold of the sheep, it's talking about God's flock, God's people. God's people are the sheep in that pen. And the church is basically, the church is what he's talking about. Here we are, sheep. We're God's sheep in his church, his ecclesia. That's the Greek term, called out ones. and we hear the shepherd's voice. When you're taught the Word of God, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you bear witness if what I'm saying or any teacher is saying is of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to read some stuff and put you to the test and see if you hear if it's the Holy Spirit or not, or if it's a false shepherd. And that'll be in a moment. But that's what the thieves and the robbers do. They try to sneak in and try to draw God's sheep away from God's church. You see, we're the sheep of God's pasture, and Jesus is the only door in. And the thief and the robber, they're false shepherds, and they don't go the way of the door, the way of Jesus Christ. They have their own way, and so they try to draw people after their own way, and they pervert or they twist the Word of God to try to deceive people and bring them in. Well, they're thieves and they're robbers, as Jesus says. He's making that case because throughout all generations, there's been that in the church. He goes on, verse 4, and we'll go to verse 5. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. Now, the difference between a shepherd and a stranger, or the thief that he talked about in the verse before, not all who say they lead sheep are shepherds. Oh, they may put on a great display. I've seen this time after time. It's interesting, the more mature I've become and the more I can spot that, it doesn't happen that often. And when it does, we deal with it quickly. But when I was a young Christian, I felt very intimidated because I was a surfboard builder. I was a surfer, and being a pastor, it was brand new. I love the Word. I was just into the Word. Also, I love God's sheep. I didn't want them to get ripped off, but I was so intimidated with the fact that now I'm supposed to lead that I really didn't know how. And so you would have these wolves come in, and often they would draw some of the sheep to themselves. And I would feel like, well, who am I to do anything, to come against this person? They know a lot more than me. And so I was a little intimidated at that time, not anymore. But I see that that's true. Not all those who say that they lead sheep are shepherds. You see, there are wolves in shepherds' clothing. That is true in the body of Christ today. Well, maybe they're come into the body of Christ to deceive and to rip off. But that's always going to be true. Jesus states it 2,000 years ago, but it's true today. You have to be aware of that. You see, the difference between the two, the shepherd and the wolf, or the false shepherd, the shepherd feeds the flock, the wolf eats the flock. That's the difference. In New Zealand, known for its rolling hills and many sheep, an American tourist sightseeing through the countryside spotted an odd scene, causing him to pull alongside and watch this curious sight. Outside a small village, he watched as a little flock of sheep scattered here and there and regathered, then scattered again. The man behind the sheep was trying to drive them with a stick. The tourist, who'd grown up on a farm, yelled out, "I thought the shepherd was supposed to lead the sheep." The man yelled back, "I just bought these sheep. I'm driving them to the market. I'm the butcher." You see, often, that's so true. What is the person doing with the sheep? Are they butchering the sheep, or are they feeding the sheep? You see, in verse 6, we go on, this figure, so the figure of speech, the shepherd and the stranger, or the thief and the robber, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now, is that just the disciples he's talking to, or the Pharisees that were listening in to that? Well, he's really talking to the Pharisees about the false shepherds, about the thieves, about the robbers who don't want to go in the door, who don't want to go in through Jesus Christ. You see, the Pharisees, they were blinded. by self-importance, by pride, by religion. They missed the truth of Jesus. The very thing he was trying to communicate to them, they missed it. They were too focused on their religion and on their laws and on themselves. They were unable to apply the understanding to their own lives, so Jesus does it for them. That's what he's doing. He's applying it for them, if they would get it. And Jesus, verse 7, therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So, first of all, he talks about that communal pen where the gatekeeper opens to the shepherd because he knows the shepherd. Thieves and robbers want to climb some other way. That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that religion of the day. But now he's talking a little different, the door to the sheepfold. Now, this is a little bit different. Again, he's connecting all this to them, to the Pharisees. It's another type of a sheepfold. Not in the city, not in that kind of thing, but this is in the open field, quite different. So you might have the community pen in the city. That's very convenient. What if you're out in the wild, out in the wilderness, out in the fields, in the wild areas? Because they would be in warmer climate, the shepherds stayed in these wild areas. They wouldn't return to their homes, or they wouldn't return to the village at night. They would stay out there. Well, what do you do with the flocks? You don't just let them roam over the field. Not at all. Well, then they would make makeshift pens out in the wilderness area, maybe against a bluff or a rock outcropping. And then you would, you know, place rock walls around it so the sheep wouldn't get over it. And then one opening for the sheep to enter through that door. One entry. It's kind of like, you know, four walls, one entry. There's a story of Sir George Adam Smith in his travels in the eastern lands. He writes, "One day I was traveling with my guide and came across an Arab shepherd and a sheep. The man showed me the pen in which his sheep were kept at night. There were four walls and a way in. I looked and said, 'Is this that where they go at night?' 'Yes,' said the shepherd. 'And when they are in, they are perfectly safe.' 'But there's no door,' I said. The shepherd said, 'I am the door.' 'What do you mean?' I replied. He said, 'When the light is gone, no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in except across my body. I am the door.'" You see, that's the imagery that Jesus is using, and they would know that well. You see, they knew all about that. And so, you know, we have to be taught that. We have to visualize that. But for them, the shepherd would lay across that small opening at night. He could feel if a sheep went out, and he would grab it, put it back, or if a wolf. He's got his club with nails in it, and whack, you know, he would go after that wolf at night. And that's the idea. You see, Jesus is saying that access to God's sheep into the fold is only through him. I am the door. Now imagine with these Pharisees what they're thinking. Because they think that their religion, their duty to the law, that's the way unto God. And they were so self-satisfied. They were so in love with them so-called keeping the law, which they didn't. Jesus goes on and says in verse 8 and 9, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, Jesus uses that figure of thief and robber in context to climbing into the sheepfold, but now also he uses it that you only get into that sheepfold through the door, Jesus. He's not talking about, now they could, you could be thinking, well, if it's only through Jesus, what about the Old Testament, the prophets and all those? Well, the Old Testament prophets and even Moses and even New Testament John the Baptist, you see, is not talking about them because they pointed to Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's what they did. But Jesus is talking about the false Christ, these false prophets, these false teachers, this false religion, and false religious leaders who claim a way to God, but really it's a false way to God, and it's not through Jesus Christ. You see, and so the Pharisees, they have to be really at this point, probably boiling at this point. But I think even today, we think about some of the false shepherds today. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, His finished work on the cross, you don't do anything else. He's done it all. We're just recipients of His grace. And then He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life, and life might have it more abundantly. That abundant life that God has come to give us. Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. It wasn't just back then, but it's throughout all the ages. There are a lot of wolves out there. There are a lot of shrewd people out there who want to waylay and want to deceive. And so we need to be as wise as serpents, but as innocent or gentle as doves. Now, one pastor says, Jesus had, and I'm quoting him, Jesus had a nice house, a big house, enough to have company stay the night. Jesus was handling big money. It took big money to operate that ministry. What do you think he needed a treasure for? Jesus wore designer clothes. You don't get that stuff. He wore off the rack. It wasn't one-size-fits-all deal. No, this was custom stuff. The Bible says that He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps. That's the heretic Fred Price. Another pastor said, you'd be surprised how well you can praise God in back of the seat of a Rolls-Royce Phantom 5. That's the false shepherd, Reverend Ike. Another said, if Jesus were around today, He would drive a Rolls-Royce. That's the false teacher, Keflo Dollar. You see, they've morphed Jesus into a greedy version of themselves. That's what they do, false shepherds. Especially those that I just read. They morph Jesus into a greedy version of themselves. The Bible says, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and through smooth speech and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the innocent. That's Romans 16, 18. You might not have been around at this time. I was, and I remember it very well because I was only maybe 5-6 years old in the Lord, living on the North Shore when I heard this. But it was November 1978, and you've probably heard about it, or if you're a Christian back then or around back then, you remember it. In Guyana, 909 people committed murder-suicide at Jonestown. Jim Jones, their paranoid false shepherd, persuaded them to kill their children first, then drink fruit punch laced with cyanide. One man who tried to get his family out said, I left because I'm no longer willing to live in a situation of anxiety and crisis. My nerves just won't take it anymore, and I feel the crisis environment is to some extent created and maintained by Jones' state of mind. Another woman said, I felt like I was in a concentration camp and he was Hitler. She got out of Jonestown just months before the massacre, and some of the families wouldn't leave with the other members of their family. They were left behind with the kids and they died. What twisted kind of mentality that you can twist people's mind to do such a thing? You see, these were innocent, sincere people, but they were sincerely following a false shepherd. And that didn't happen too long ago. Sometimes I think our government nowadays are like false shepherds, leading us and doing what they're doing. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, God says, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, 'Prophesy against the false shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, woe to you who have been feeding themselves. Should not you be feeding God's flock?'" You see, what we just read earlier is Jesus came in verse 10 that we might have life abundantly, superabundant life. That's what we have. It's the life of God Himself. It's God's life in us. That's what superabundant life is, life abundant. Knowing that God loves us, knowing that God accepts us just as we are. He's not saying, "Bill, clean up your act and then come back and then I'll think about receiving you." No, He doesn't. He takes us sin and all, and then He starts cleaning us up. Then He starts changing us into the image of Christ. You see, that gives us great peace and it gives us great comfort. And we have a glorious future. The glorious future is we're changed. We're changed into the image of Jesus Christ day by day. And we have that future home in heaven to look forward to. And that's in contrast to those who live for pleasure only are dead while they yet live. And I think so many of these false shepherds, that's what they're living for, pleasure in this life. And really inside, they're dead. They're dead. Jesus said, "You'll say to me in that day, 'Did we not do?'" And they say all these things that they did. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So there'll be some who are playing religion, but they're false shepherds, false hirelings. And that's what he is going to talk about here in verse 12. But notice in verse 11, as we go on, and we'll go to verse 13, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Verse 13, "He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep." So when it talks about a hireling, it says they're doing the job because they're hired to do it. If they weren't hired and getting paid for it, they wouldn't do it. They're a hireling. And that's what he's saying about these false shepherds. I read a story in Germany. A cathedral stands there with a peculiar figure high atop one of the steeples. Upon closer observation, you can make out a statue of a lamb. Why one lamb atop one steeple on this grand structure? The story is an interesting one. While some of the workers were putting the finishing touches on the very top of the roof area, one of the laborers lost his footing and tumbled down many stories to the ground. As his fellow workers made their way down, thinking the worst, expecting to recover his shattered body, to their surprise, when they reached the bottom, their fellow worker had picked himself up from the ground unhurt. It seems the lamb, a lamb, had been grazing on the grass below, absorbing the worker's fall. The man was saved, but the lamb was crushed. As a gesture of gratitude, the workman carved a stone image of the lamb and placed it high atop the building as a memorial. Jesus Christ is our Lamb of God. He was crushed for our iniquity. He took the penalty upon himself that we might be saved. What a great story that is. But you see, the hireling, because it emphasizes the hireling will do it for pay. Well, you pay them enough and they'll do it. But if they tire of the job or they get a better job, they're gone. They're unconcerned of how the sheep are going to fare. They don't take that into consideration. They don't care about them. They care about themselves. Or maybe if the heat is on, Maybe the criticism comes. Maybe there's gossip upon what they're doing in the ministry. Or maybe their reputation is maligned, they bail out. Or if danger comes, as it says in verse 12, if danger comes, they see the wolf and then they flee. They see and they flee. They're so wishy-washy. So wishy-washy in their commitment to the sheep. When it comes to taking a stand, moral issues in the church, well, they don't. They stay politically correct lest they lose their popularity, lest that's in jeopardy. So they want to stay right in the middle of the road, not make any waves. Verse 13, they're not concerned for the sheep. So he leaves in hard times. He's only on the job for hire. He's in it for himself, not the sheep. His motto is, when the going gets tough, just leave. Just leave. Not going to stick around. You see, God contends with shepherds who take advantage of the sheep. He contends with them. They serve themselves instead of God's flock, and God doesn't like that. God doesn't take it lightly. I don't know how some of these shepherds sleep at night doing what they're doing, saying what they're saying, and perverting the word of God, twisting it to their own destruction and their own benefit. I don't understand it. That they must be so calloused in that. But God will deal with the false shepherds. Ezekiel goes on to say in verse 3 and verse 34, or chapter 34, continue on in that chapter. Verse 3, he says of these false shepherds, you eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool and slaughter the fat sheep, but don't feed them. In other words, you profit from your position and use the sheep to enrich yourself instead of feeding God's flock. And that's what you're there for, to feed God's flock, but you don't. And he goes on, verse 4, the sick you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bandaged up, you've not brought back the scattered or sought the lost, but with force and severity you've dominated the sheep. I mean, even in the New Testament, Diotrephes did that. He didn't want any of the apostles to come, and he would kick people out of the church that brought him in. He did this very thing. So it's not just in the Old Testament in Ezekiel's time, 750 years before Christ, but it's even in the first century that happens. It happens today as well. Really, what Ezekiel is saying, that you're in the ministry for your own gain, for your own ego. And then finally he says that thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, or I am against the shepherds. I shall demand my sheep from them that they may not be food for them. In other words, God is going to deal with them. He's going to judge them, that they will no longer be fleecing the flock, but God will actually call them to account. And that's the idea that you're seeing there, calling them to account. He's going to demand my sheep from them, giving them an account of themselves. James said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we incur the stricter judgment. We've got to be very cautious of how we teach the Bible, not go outside the Bible, not put our own opinions. And if we do put our own opinions, we could say, now, this is just my idea. It's not really clear here, but I think that this could possibly mean this. But you choose. Because some of the Scripture, it's left open for maybe our interpretation, not doctrinally, but certain issues. I'm not thinking clearly of any right now, but you know, it's possible. Sometimes I'll lay it out. When you go back to Genesis, there are certain things that might be speculative, and when you're speculative, you have to mention speculation. Some of the commentators say this, some of the commentators say that. You choose, because it's not super clear in the Scripture. But you see, I have to be careful that when I teach that I don't go outside the Scripture. I have to be careful the way I live, the way I hold myself, that I not stumble someone because of my behavior. I have to be very careful, not paranoid, but just have to be a good example to others, because there is a stricter judgment. You see, God's shepherds are called. God's shepherds are drafted. And when he drafts them into ministry, I say my calling is I was drafted, because I was a surfer, didn't know how to be a pastor, and God had to train me how to be a pastor. So he drafts you into ministry, and then he trains you up how to do what you're supposed to do. But once we're there, once we know that's our calling, that God drafted us, we didn't do this ourselves, then we stick with the sheep through thick and thin. Whatever we have to go through, whatever they are going through, we go through it with them to the end. Because that's just what Jesus said to us. He's the good shepherd. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to the end. That's what a shepherd should be. Now, I understand, you know, shepherds, sometimes they get older and they retire, but then they leave the sheep in the hands of somebody as good or somebody better than themselves. I love it. When I left the North Shore, that's exactly what I did. I left the North Shore Fellowship in the hands of someone as good or better than me. And I look at Mike Stangle as being better than me, to be honest, you know, with a shepherd's heart. And so, you know, that's the shepherd. That's what God calls us to. He goes on in verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the good shepherd has the good for the sheep in his heart. The good shepherd has the good for the sheep in his heart. You're never going to deceive the sheep. You're never going to try to live in a way where you're demanding them serve you. I think so often in a lot of cultures, you know, people almost, they bow down and worship to the pastor. It should not be that way. There shouldn't be a pastor's appreciation day. I don't like that. The kids, you know, they would do that, and they would, all the students would give me all these things. I go, I don't want that anymore. Don't do that anymore. Give it to the other pastors if you're given. Let there be a congregation appreciation day just for people to show up. That's a big deal to me. I get a joy of doing out what I'm doing. I don't need a pat on the back. I don't need to be lifted up. Shepherds don't need that. They shouldn't have that. They'll get their reward in heaven. But you see, it's the good of the sheep that is in the heart of the shepherd. And willing, really willing, as Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep, willing to pay the ultimate price for their safety. Willing to pay the ultimate price for their safety. You know, there are shepherds in some Muslim lands that are being slaughtered for their faith right now. They're being killed. They're being put to death for their faith. And they're not giving up, giving in. I don't know if I could. I want to be able to. I mean, in the privacy of my home or right here, we can wax really, you know, wonderful and say, yeah, I would do that. No, I would hope I would do that. And just realize closing my eyes on earth and opening them in heaven, and first face I'm going to see is Jesus. Yeah, that would be good. But you see, when the time comes, that could be difficult. We need to make up our mind now that Jesus is our Lord. Not just Lord of some things in our life, but Lord of all. As someone said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There's no in between with Jesus. He said, I wish you were cold or I wish you were hot. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Carrie was just talking about now there's a big, 40%, 30% of Americans say they're nuns, N-O-N-E. Like they're not religious at all, they're nuns. And I go, well, good, they're cold. Jesus said, I'd rather have them cold than lukewarm. When things were going good, a lot of people were lukewarm. But I think now there's probably one of the best times to evangelize, because people that get cold, they look at the world, they go, there's no answer here. So you present the gospel, you present your life in living color, and be natural. Don't try to be a phony. Don't try to be Christianese. You know, that could really turn people off. But the shepherd, good shepherd, has the good of the sheep at heart and willing to pay that ultimate price. News story came out of the Mideast. Let me read it. It said, in the spring, a shepherd grazing his flock between Tiberias and Tabor stood his ground against three Bedouin robbers. As he tried to protect his sheep, he was hacked to death with their long daggers and died among the sheep he was defending. Just one story of a shepherd for the sheep. I mean, go, take him, but let me live. No, here's a shepherd that was committed to the sheep. It's an amazing thing to die for your flock, your animals. You know, it's a higher calling to die for the sheep of God's flock, the church. And there are those that are doing that. Well, he goes on, verse 16, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now, when he says, I have other sheep, not of this flock, he's not talking about on other planets. Because there are pastors who go, ooh, maybe there are aliens on other planets. That's what he's talking. No, he's not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So don't get so mystical and far out that you're not practical and real. That's not what he's talking about. You see, the Pharisees, they were exclusivist. They were elite, they thought they were, and they were limited. They prided themselves on being special spiritual breed of God. No one like them. They were a closed little community here. They were apart from all others. Spiritually favored status with God. And Jesus just blows their phony cover apart. And that's what he's doing here. He says all people are welcome. All of them are welcome to come to God. And Jesus is saying, through me, through Jesus. No one is left out. Jesus is the exclusive only way to God. That just blows their minds. Totally. In John chapter 11, we'll get there in a couple weeks, but you see, sometimes ungodly people, secular people, can even speak spiritual things. God uses those. I don't know how he does it, but he'll put that in a person's heart or mouth, and they'll speak things, and he'll go, wow, that's from God. And yet that person's a pagan. They're a sinner. We said to the guys this morning at our staff meeting with the guys, I said, you know, it's just really amazing how sometimes God will use people to bring family members to church, and those stick with the church and they're wonderful pillars in the church, and yet the one that brought them is a drug addict. How does that work? How do you get somebody that's so unspiritual, a drug addict? You know, maybe they came to church, they liked it, they brought their family, and their family's committed to the church, but they go back into drugs. You see, it's just like you see here in John 11, verse 50 to 52, Caiaphas. Caiaphas is one who voted for, wanted Jesus' death. But notice how he prophesies. He didn't even know it. And it says in John chapter 11, verse 50 to 52, well, Caiaphas, it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. So they're speaking about Jesus. What do we do with this guy? One man die for the nation, that the whole nation not perish. Now, this he did not say of his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And notice verse 52, it goes with what we just read in verse 16 of John 10. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And so Jesus said, I have other flocks. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about all people, all sinners coming into the flock, Jew or Gentile, male nor female, neither male nor female, bond nor free, one in Christ. solution to racism that is just ramping up like never before. I mean, we are in such a free fall, and as we've left God, God, you know, as you know, they would not believe the truth. God gave them over to a lie, and you're seeing the lies that go out across the world. You're seeing that men's hearts are so hard, and you find the slander, you find the fault-finding going out, and there's a solution for it. Just everybody gets saved. We're one in Christ. But we know broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Few are those that are on it. But as we're on it, going to heaven, we need to call out to those on the broad way and say, hey, come on in, man. Come on in. There's freedom, there's joy, there's salvation, there's heaven that we're looking forward to. Well, we end off here in verse 17 to 18. For this reason, the Father loves me. And what is he saying? He's talking about, you know, that he is that shepherd. He is that voice. He dies for his sheep. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, there's always the question, arises, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? Who killed Jesus? And you find that they will ask that question, and they will pose that question. In fact, our tour guide, David Asiel, wonderful man, love him and his family so much. And David, we would sit down for talks, and I just really enjoy talking to him. He's not a Christian, he's not converted, but he loves his nation, and he loves his religion. He loves Judaism, and he goes to synagogue and stuff. And we sit down and we talk. And, you know, I remember a time when just, David, you've heard so much, you know so much of the Bible, you know more about the Bible than most Christians that come. And I said, why haven't you given your life to Jesus? Well, he didn't believe. Remember, blindness in part has come to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. Maybe David is going to be one of the 144,000, I don't know. But so we would pose these questions. And David said, I have a long history with Christianity. Because he saw all the abuses of a lot of these pastors that go on tours. Oh, boy. They bring such a shame, blasphemy to the name of Christ. And these tour guides see that, and they know that. But David saw something different in us when we would come, because David would invite me and Danita over to his house for dinner, and we'd go over there and with his family and just wonderful time. But David said, when I was in school growing up in Argentina as a child, every day after school, I would get beat up. I would get beat up by the kids, and they would call me Christ killer. Christ killer. I didn't know what they were talking about. But then as I go over, I realized it, because Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, and you know, the Sanhedrin voting for his death, and the Romans putting him to death. So here's the question: who put Jesus to death? You see, there are still some that say, well, the Jews put him to death. Others will say the Romans put him to death. But in reality, you put him to death. I put him to death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy? The joy was you, and the joy was me, our salvation. We put him on the cross for our sins. Our sins put him there. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Oh, it was God. God that put his Son, Jesus, on the cross. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Godless men did it, but it was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Even Jesus said in Matthew 26, 53, "Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to the Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, Jesus is saying, they're not taking my life, I'm giving my life freely for the redemption of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, I could appeal to the Father, "Father, let's abort this plan, let's figure out something else." 12 legions of angels. A legion is 6,000. 12 legions, do the math, 72,000. That's a lot of angels to rescue Jesus. It was one angel that went through and destroyed, what was it, 180,000 of the Midianites, or 180,000 of the enemy. I might get my statistics off, but the angels are powerful, and Jesus could have called them. Jesus said in Matthew 27:50, "He cried out again with a loud voice, and He yielded up His spirit." Seven sayings from the cross, but the last one was, He gave up His spirit. He said, "Spirit, you're dismissed." Man didn't take His life. Man didn't kill Him. Jesus dismissed His spirit. He gave Himself to the Romans and died on the cross, but He's the one that said, "Spirit, leave," and His spirit left. Powerful, very powerful. But that's our Savior. That's our Good Shepherd. And we're going to save the rest. And next week, why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank You, Lord, so much for the Good Shepherd that we have, Jesus Christ. Lord, He's our life. He's our light. Light into our steps, a lamp into our feet, to lead us in His ways. Lord, we so easily can go astray, Lord, but I pray that You keep us close to Yourself and that we keep You close to ourselves, to our heart. God, we love You. We thank You so much for this time, this time of worship, the time of communion that we've had, or maybe people want to go and partake of communion. Or Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Your words are settings of gold, precious settings of gold. And can't think of that scripture right off the top of my head, but in settings of silver. Lord, we just thank You, Lord, that it does. It just warms our heart. And we just thank You. Lord, I do pray for those that might be struggling. They might just feel like they're not close to You, and yet You're close to them. You've never left. You never leave us or forsake us. You're just as close as You've always been. So really, that closeness is just a prayer away. And as it's come back to me, apples of gold and settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. And Lord, Your words spoken to our heart, Lord, are the right things at the right time. So, Lord, we just thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.